Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the second Sunday of Advent, and the sanctuary is decorated beautifully. The Advent wreath has two candles, one of hope, one of peace. We've already heard the choir sing beautiful arrangements, and we'll hear another. Our homes are beginning to be decorated. We're making lists, checking them twice. And then the preacher steps into the pulpit, and surely glad tidings will come your way, wrapped with twinkling lights and shine. Except this preacher has a job to do. And that is to preach on the scripture. And today's scripture isn't wrapped in a bow. There's no lovely birth story of an infant Jesus in Mark, no shepherds, no angels telling us not to be afraid. Instead, there's a prophet named John the Baptizer who cries in the wilderness, in the desert land that people meet on the way to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where we're all headed this season of Advent. We're on our way to Bethlehem. And each of our gospel writers won't let us get there or leave there without running into John the Baptist. He's always there. And Mark begins his entire narrative with this. Openings are important. Imagine sitting down to write a novel or a memoir or a gospel and then to choose to begin it with a loud-mouthed prophet yelling at everyone to repent. A guy who eats bugs and wears old clothes and spends so much time in the water that his hands are pruned and wrinkly. This is where Mark begins the telling of the gospel, and this is our assigned lectionary scripture for the second Sunday of Advent. Repent! Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? John isn't the only prophet who says and does things that people don't want to hear or that seem strange. Jeremiah smashes a pot in front of the crowds and told them that this is what God planned to do with all of them. And then in Amos shouting at them as the voice of God, I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And John is no exception, telling people things they don't want to hear. That's what prophets do best. And what's more, they were called to tell kings what they didn't want to hear, as John did. And you know how that story goes. It cost him his life. Now, telling people things they don't want to hear is never easy. I can do that up here because I don't write this stuff. I just preach on it. But in my pastoral care, it gets tricky. And with my friends and family, it gets even trickier. Say what people don't want to hear, and they're likely to dismiss you, or worse, get mad at you. And if you're on the receiving end of that, hopefully you can look back and think, I didn't want to hear it at the time, but it turns out that they were right. That's one of the reasons I like to spend time with Gladys, incidentally. She tells me things I don't want to hear, and it turns out that most of the time she's right. And it turns out that John is right. And our gospel writers got it right when he placed him at center stage. They all did. They placed him center stage, giving him top billing. And Mark gets it right, especially when he opens his gospel this way, because our journey to Bethlehem begins with John the Baptist. To receive Jesus Christ is to begin here, in need of starting over. It's the beginning of every 12-step program to recover, to heal, begins with admitting you're powerless to something greater than yourself. Repentance isn't just saying you're sorry. It's starting a new way of life, a beginning. And it begins by giving up and giving in and giving over your life, your sense of control, your false sense of fulfillment. This is how we prepare the way for the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's easier said than done. When I was in seminary, a man that I had never met before approached me after class. He threw his arms around me, took my shoulders, looked me straight in the eye, and said, "Sister, you are a prophet." Now, did I mention that the class was over in Berkeley? Now, earlier in the class, I had stood up, as this professor required when we spoke, to make a comment. And then the professor had misunderstood what I said. So I stood up again, interrupting his calling on the next person. And if interrupting him wasn't bad enough, I then went on to tell him what he had done wrong. I told him something he didn't want to hear, and somehow I passed the class. But this student, because of whatever I said, decided that I was a prophet. Now, prophet in biblical times were not fortune tellers. They were not all fortune tellers. It wasn't all they did. They spoke for God. And some were false and some were truth tellers. As Buechner says, they were drunk on God. But if they didn't love the world, they wouldn't bother telling you what was wrong with it. Their vision was God's vision. Now, I don't consider myself a prophet, but if we accept that definition, then we're all prophets. And telling the hard truth of what's wrong in the world, individually and collectively to others and to ourselves, is to hold that truth up to the light of God, revealing how we got it wrong. And often it looks like a scripture we don't think we want to hear in the middle of this feel-good season. And we think Advent should be a time out from the harsh reality of the world. But Mark's good news begins this way. The first step in preparing the way is to start over and to admit all the ways you did it wrong. And then to make a different choice, one that ultimately brings you to Bethlehem. And John and all of us have something else in common if we're doing any of this right. It's to point to the one who is greater than us. And John says, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." Now, that's not very wise marketing. People want reassurance that they're following a great leader. They're traveling in the wilderness. They're spending weeks in a desert. This better be the right guy. But John won't take any credit. He's a servant. He's there to prepare the way. It's only when we get out of our own way that we realize how much more God can do in our lives. We prepare by getting out of the way for someone much, much greater. And once we do, we get to choose between two kingdoms, the kingdom that the world presents or the one that God has presented. And the kingdom that the world presents then and today cares about your ego and how you look, how well you present, your material wealth, and a false sense of power. But the kingdom of God chooses humility and vulnerability as a corporate body, so the actions of one affect the whole. That's what John is baptizing people into a life lived in God's kingdom, which is born in Jesus Christ. And that choice is life-changing if only we would prepare for it by getting out of our own way and relinquishing control. Prepare to be taught how to live by loving God and loving others. That's where we begin. We begin with John in the wilderness. Here's where it gets even better. Mark brings us back in time to Isaiah, 2 Isaiah. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." It's not that Isaiah is predicting John. But there is a wonderful parallel in history happening, and Mark wants us to see this. The people during 2 Isaiah, that is chapter 40 on, was written just towards the end or after exile, depending on the scholar. The people have been wandering from the only home they've ever known, the home in captivity, which for many was better than wandering the desert. And Isaiah announces God's comfort and hope for the people. Isaiah's words come as a healing for people who have been crushed by life's heavy load. Mark's audience isn't in exile, but they are under foreign occupation, and their home is not their own. Isaiah's people were in need of healing. Mark's people were in need of healing. Carlos has decided it's time to clean the windows. You see, it's a beautiful illustration. Nothing ever comes the way we expect it or at the right time. This is our life. He's well-intentioned, and so are all of us. When we come to John in the desert, our intentions are good, but we are in need of starting over. Thousands of years later, we are a people in need of healing and not self-healing because, as Isaiah points out, we can't even count on ourselves. All people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The word of God will stand forever. Well, that's just one more truth that nobody wants to hear. We think if we do this or we do that, well, then we will achieve happiness. We will have arrived. Go to your local bookstore. Look at, count how many books are promising you that happiness. People come to church thinking it will deliver you into happiness. The flower fades and the grass withers. We can't count on ourselves alone. We are in need not of happiness, not of mistletoe, as much as I like a good kiss. We are in need of the truth, the kind of truth that sends you to the river or to the mirror to take a look good, long, hard look at yourself and ask if you can believe it all over again, that someone greater than yourself is on his way this Christmas and that he has already come into your life. That's the one thing we can count on. Here is your God, Isaiah calls out. See, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. And then with the other arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them to his bosom. A strong arm and a shepherd's heart. It's the one thing that will not fade. And we begin there. And the words that say it best are the words that I sent you in your weekly email. Reverend Rachel Pence said it best. She writes, "In the wilderness of our world, I am the voice crying out. I am the one straddling the line of faith and fear, of justice and compassion, with knocking knees and trembling hands, with the Bible and the newspaper dividing my hands. And yet, I step back into the world and wrap my arms around every single child of God I meet, giving comfort when I'm scared, finding holy ground when I am lost, finding the voice in the wilderness, wiping away all tears and drawing near to the dawn, placing the melody into my bones. The voice calls me to one more step forward, to one more day working for hope instead of fear, and holding the darkness and the light as siblings and equals, both loved exactly as they are. To one more day of the body of Christ in all its holy chaos, to one more day of a world that is about to turn. Amen.